This time we'll now read from Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And we'll read from verse 1 all the way to verse 38 of Luke chapter 23. There we read this word of God, beginning at Luke chapter 23, verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him, and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not, for me. But weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Thus far we read in God's word. Our text is the first part of verse 34, which is the first crossword that Jesus spoke from the cross. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the context shows us that Jesus continued faithfully on his death march. While it may appear that his death march began when he was condemned to death by the Sanhedrin, and when Pilate gave sentence for his execution, really that death march began for him, according to Luke 2, in Bethlehem, where he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, strips of cloth, and laid in a box, already foreshadowing by those signs he would be chained to the curse in order to die for the people he was sent to redeem. He continued that death march his whole life through all of his sufferings, a very lonely way of humiliation. But he did so willingly, as the Father sent him to do. And that willingness was emphasized when he came to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he began to taste the full reality of the death which the Father had sent him to die for his people. And there, out of the agony of beginning to see and to hear and to feel and to understand the reality of that hellish agony, he cried out, Nevertheless, my Father, not my will, but thy will be done. I will drink of this cup of wrath. And so he continued, saying to his disciples as they left the Garden of Gethsemane, Rise up, let us go. Go forward. And forward I must go down this road of humiliation, which continued before Caiaphas, the high priest, who condemned him, and before Pontius Pilate, in which the context we read, he gave sentence to a horrible injustice in history that the Son of God, thrice declared righteous, is sentenced to execution, to death. Nevertheless, he willingly received that condemnation and walked his way, carrying his cross for a little way until Simon was taken to do to carry it the rest of the way, walked on that death march to Calvary, accompanied by the wailing women, whom he told and scolded them, "Don't weep for me." This is not a road to defeat. This is not the end of my work as the high priest of my people, though it is down to death. Don't weep for me. I go forward in the confidence of my righteousness, and the work which the Father has sent me to do. Weep for yourselves. That confidence, he goes forward to Calvary as the high priest of our redemption, when he is nailed to his cross, lifted up and set between two criminals, so that he fulfills Isaiah 53 when it says he was numbered among the transgressors. And now in our text we read the word "then." That word is inspired by God, which means that that "then" is there on purpose. The "then," we must understand, which controlled the passing of the moments and the sequence of the events that take place on this day in history, are not controlled by the rage of the world and wicked men and Satan, as Psalm 2 teaches. They rage against the Son whom God has set in Zion. Nevertheless, they're not in control. God is in control. What he has determined governs, the first word of the text. Then, according to God's will, according to God's determinate counsel, wicked men hammer the nails through his hands and through his feet, thinking that will anchor him to the cross. As they do so in rejection and hatred of him. But that's the goal of God's counsel. That's the goal of history, the redemption of the church, in that revelation of the atonement of Christ, in which he is murdered by wicked men. Then, according to God's timing, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." This too is an act determined by our faithful God. Not a mere emotional reaction of Jesus to those who were standing around the cross, or to the man who actually hammered the nails into his flesh, or to the soldiers or others standing there. He prayed in the knowledge of the Father's will, of the Father's good pleasure. He understood, this is my work as mediator. And as the book of Luke emphasizes, the high priest, the only high priest of my people. This is what the Father sent me to do. To make an atonement for my people. And in the knowledge of his work, in complete awareness of what must be done and what he is doing to accomplish that, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Call your attention to the text under that, those words of Christ, "Father, forgive them." First of all, forgive what? Well, Jesus confessed by that petition a sobering reality concerning his people, which the angel Gabriel had revealed to Joseph already in Matthew chapter 1. His name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Jesus implies in his petition, my people are sinners. My people, Father, have sinned They have come short of the glory of God. They have missed thy mark of thy glory. They have sought their own glory. They have violated all of thy commandments and kept none of them. They have rejected thee. They have rejected me. They have trusted in other gods or themselves, and they are guilty. They have original guilt in Adam. And by their own sin, they are also guilty, and they are dead in sin of themselves. Children of wrath, incapable of doing anything good of themselves. And the full expression of that depravity and sin of man was made known in the very crucifixion of Jesus, in the very act of being nailed to the cross, lifted up, and hung between two criminals. That showed that not only were the enemies of Christ, the seed of the serpent, totally depraved, but the cross made emphatically clear that among men there is none that doeth good, no, not even one. And according to what Jesus prays, this is what we do. By nature, we also are totally consecrated unto self and sin, and are willing to do that which is pleasing, not to God, but to self. And if left to our sin, that leprosy, that ungodliness, we would surely, surely perish. Jesus, in his petition, acknowledges, "Yea, Heavenly Father, my people, thy people, are sinners, and they deserve the punishment for that sin." Jesus became very aware of that punishment as he hung upon the cross, and had begun to be very aware of that already in the Garden of Gethsemane, standing before the reality of that cup of God's wrath. Yes, God is holy. He is righteous. What he said to Adam in the garden is true. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, Adam. And Jesus hears the fulfillment of that word, anchored to that cross by God's will. He begins to plumb the depths of that punishment, and in his petition, he acknowledges, yes, God is righteous. God is good in his requirement of punishment. For you see, Jesus doesn't request of the Father, "Father, overlook the sin of my people. Just look the other way. Change the rules." No. Jesus wanted the punishment of sin. He wanted the Father to execute his wrath upon sin. The very proof of that is his willingness to be nailed to the cross. He doesn't try to run away. The soldiers don't struggle to put him on the wood or to position his hands. He willingly exposes himself to the wrath of God, becomes completely vulnerable to all of the shame, all of the bitterness of the wrath of God for our sin. And so he confesses in this petition, "Yes, Father, the sinner must be punished." And beloved, that's what we deserve. All of your sin, whether great, perhaps sins which people have noticed, but even the sins which no one notices and probably never will know, that little thought deserves to be punished by God's infinite wrath. It deserves a destruction in body and soul under God's eternal wrath, where, as Jesus explained in Mark chapter 9, where the flame is not quenched and the worm doesn't die, where that death doesn't end. It's a continual dying in the darkness, in the agony of being forsaken by God. When Jesus prays this petition, you see, he therefore takes ownership of those truths of the cross. He takes ownership of sin. Yes, I am the Lamb to be slain from before the foundation of the world, to take the guilt of my people, to carry that guilt all the way to the cross, to carry the curse of that sin, and bear the shame of that sin. Jesus declares in his petition, yes, Father, I am willing to become sin. And number two, I am also willing to receive the punishment of that sin and the penalty of that sin. I own that penalty. I will take those consequences as my own. I will become a curse for my people. He's willing to do that, to remove that curse by his blood, to atone for that sin and cover that sin in the sight of God and absorb away from us all of the thunderbolts of God's wrath so they don't touch us. But instead, we receive God's blessing. We receive his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and he secures for us everlasting life. Father, my people are sinners, but I own their sin. It's mine. I am the sinner in their place. Forgive them. What does that mean when our high priest asked the Father to forgive his people? Well, it means that Jesus asked the Father not to do certain things to you and me. He asked the Father, do not impute to us the guilt of our sin. Father, impute that to me. All of your sins. Sins against your parents when you were very young. All the sins of your whole life. Father, do not impute those to them. Impute that to me. I will be guilty of those things for them. Don't require them to pay for their sin. Which doesn't mean Jesus doesn't want the Father to chastise us for our sin. That's a different matter according to Hebrews 12. But do not make us pay for that sin in the debtor's prison. Jesus prays, Father, let me do that for them. I will pay for that. Do not punish them for that sin. Punish me. Don't send thy hot thunderbolts upon them. Let me be the lightning rod for that wrath. Father, concerning them, forgive, which means to cancel here in the text. No longer require of them obligations concerning their debt. Cancel it. Cancel the debt. Cancel the penalty. Cancel the punishment with regard to them. Cancel the curse with regard to them. Which means positively, by implication, Jesus is requesting that the Father, forgiving them, no longer view his people as debtors worthy of punishment, but instead view them as rich towards God and beautiful righteousness. View them as worthy of his blessing. View them as righteous in his sight, worthy to be called his children. View them in peace, the peace of reconciliation. Father, forgive them. Beloved, that's amazing. That is incomprehensible. He had suffered innumerable reproaches. Inexpressible anguish awaits him. It's increasing in intensity. The temperature in the oven on the altar of the cross is going up to its infinite height and amount. And even though wicked men are crucifying the Son of God, Jesus does not call fire down from heaven, doesn't call the angels to rescue him. None of that. Our high priest remained steadfastly nailed to the cross, not by the nails, but by his faithfulness, praying, Father, forgive them. In his mercy, which you'll never understand fully, he remembered you, not in frustration, not in even any twitch of anger towards you. He remembered you in his mercy, knew you in full compassion, who are caught in the horrible bondage of sin and guilt. He knew you in that sovereign, almighty pity to deliver you from that sin. And in his unselfish love, he remembered in devotion to the Father and on the basis of the very work he was doing at the fulfillment of the altar of burnt offering, remembered you, Father, forgive them. Even while they're my enemies, forgive them. I am the scapegoat. I will take their place. Let them go free. That raises the question, number two, for whom did Jesus pray that? For whom? Well, we know from Scripture, those for whom Jesus prayed are the same for whom he died, and they are also the same whom he saves. Those three categories of people are exactly the same. But for whom? For everyone? At the cross? Even the thief on the left? For the wicked rulers of the Jews? For Pilate? Herod? Judas Iscariot? Did he pray and so also die for all those and everyone who will hear the gospel? To whom does Jesus pray when concerning whom does he pray when he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Who belongs to that antecedent of those pronouns? Jesus answered those questions for us himself earlier in his ministry. Jesus prayed for the forgiveness of his own, a specific, definite people. What you understand negatively means, when Jesus prays this petition, he also prayed that the Father, by implication, Father, forgive not the sins of those who are not my people. Do not forgive the sin of Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. Do not forgive the sin of Pilate and wicked Herod, who were of the seed of Esau. Do not forgive the kingdom of Satan and his seed. Remember their sin. Don't cancel their debt. Make them pay according to thy good pleasure. Proof for that is in Psalm 109, one of the imprecatory psalms. Very sobering. isn't it? But positively, according to John 17, verse 9, Jesus prayed for his church. He said in that high priestly prayer, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And who are thine? Who are the Father's? All those whom he gave to Jesus. His sheep, his elect sheep. And that means those for whom Jesus prayed are that specific number of his people, his elect in him. Secondly, the them that Jesus, for whom Jesus prays must be in harmony with the name Father. Remember, Jesus, as the faithful and righteous and obedient Son of the Father, would never pray for something that was contrary to the will of God or contrary to the Scriptures. Jesus always prayed perfect prayer, righteous and holy prayer. Jesus knew the will of God as the counselor. And in harmony with the counsel of God, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. Thine, those whom thou hast given to me, and of whom I shall lose not even one. Those for whom I was sent as high priest. And that's the third explanation of who the them are. Jesus, remember, is fulfillment of the Old Testament high priest in the text. And we know from the Old Testament, the high priest wore that coat, that ephod, on which were set the precious stones on the breastplate and on the shoulders. And on those stones were inscribed the names of the tribes of Israel. So the high priest, when he stood before the altar of burnt offering and offered the goat opposite the scapegoat or the bullock on the Day of Atonement, and the blood was shed and he went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, he did his work before Jehovah with the names of the Old Testament church upon his shoulders and upon his heart, and did that as a type of our only high priest, Jesus Christ. And thus Jesus, in this first crossword, from the very start of the fulfillment of that atonement pictured in the Old Testament in Aaron the high priest, our only and merciful high priest, at the beginning of his work of atonement on the cross, presents before the Father the names of his people on his shoulders, written upon his heart from eternity. In the presence of the Father, he presents the names. He is the presentation of the names of his church, whom the Father has written upon Christ from eternity and put upon his shoulders from eternity. And for them and for them alone, in harmony with what the Father has done, he prayed, Father, forgive them. I am their scapegoat. Send me out of the camp, accursed. Let them live with thee for my sake. Did he pray for you? Did he pray for me, we ask? Does that them, does that have my name in there too? That's an important question. We want to know because, well, Jesus said, you are a sinner. I am a sinner. And it's true. We have that sin, the guilt of Adam, the pollution of Adam. We have our own guilt, our own totally depraved nature. By that nature, incapable of doing nothing good, inclined to all evil, resolved not to be consecrated to God as his holy priesthood, but consecrated to sin. And the gods of this world, or whatever gods we can imagine and trust in, And we're also guilty of, as the scriptures teach, while he was crucified, we were his enemies. And so with that burden of sin upon your shoulders, weighing upon your conscience, I need to know, the believer demands, am I in this them? This also part, am I also part of the them for whom Jesus prays? Otherwise, he will make me pay the debt. I must suffer the punishment of hell, being forsaken by God. But is Jesus my scapegoat, my lamb? How shall we know, beloved, if God has forgiven you and God has forgiven me? The answer to that is found in the reason that Jesus gives for this petition. Father, forgive them. Forgive why? That's the third point of the sermon. Why? For they have not known what they are doing. As we have it here in the text, for they know not what they do. They have not known. They are not knowing what they are doing. That's the explanation for why Jesus prays this petition at the beginning of his work on the cross. Now, it may seem to us that, well, Jesus is seeking our forgiveness because of mere ignorance. They didn't know, they weren't taught. They had no idea what they were doing. They crucified the Son of God. They were ignorant of the word. Well, in light of that ignorance, Father, just cancel their debt. Just pardon them. Let it go. That cannot be the reason, nor can it be the basis for forgiveness. You certainly cannot use that as an excuse to be justified before God. God made us perfect in the beginning. Sin is our fault. We're guilty. We need to be forgiven, as Jesus shows, in the way of sin being punished, God's justice being satisfied, and a true and honest and a righteous and a merciful forgiveness must be done on the right basis of his own work. Well, then what did Jesus mean? He meant two things, beloved. Number one, he prayed that the Father forgive us because our sin is of such a kind that is forgivable. The scriptures teach there are or is a sin which is not forgivable. It's the sin of Judas Iscariot or an Esau in church history, a carnal hypocrite in the church institute who has tasted of the goodness of God in the preaching of the gospel in the days of Jesus, saw the miracles, ate the bread that he distributed to the 5,000 and the 4,000, even had the power to do miracles himself in the case of Judas Iscariot. And yet he rejected the Spirit of Christ and Christ himself as a false prophet. Those are the tares in church history. We hear the word, but reject Christ and are hardened in that rejection for which there is no forgiveness. Christ prayed that the sin of his people is that kind of sin which the Father can forgive. This is supported by what Peter preaches in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. When he preached about the crucifixion, he said, "Now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it." Paul says the same thing when he persecutes the Christians. And really Christ, he said, that he persecuted the church and was a blasphemer. Doing so, and then he says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, ignorantly, but then explains what that ignorance is, in unbelief. He doesn't dismiss the heinousness of his sin, persecuting the church and really kicking against Christ Indeed, it was a heinous sin. Paul himself understood, even when I was an enemy of Christ, and I was an enemy of Christ, very terrible. Christ reveals that there is forgiveness for that kind of sin of which we are guilty before the Father. Father, forgive them for an unbelief. They don't know what they're doing. But secondly, and this perhaps makes it clearer, as our merciful high priest, thinking of what the high priest was called to do in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, he prayed because he saw we needed a cure. The lepers were presented before the priest in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and they had to evaluate those presented before them regarding leprosy. The high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, before the Father declares, "Father, my people are sinners, and they are lepers. They have a terrible disease, a spiritual disease apart from me. They are dead in sin," and that deadness in sin means they don't know their sin. They cannot know their sin in that leprosy. They cannot know me. They cannot understand the work which I am doing. They're in bondage to that spiritual leprosy and death. And having diagnosed, as the Old Testament priests would in the Old Testament, diagnosed then our blindness and deadness, he prayed for the cure. We need the ignorance of unbelief removed. We need to know our sin. We need to know it as an offense against God, our Father. We need to know there's only one cure for that sin, in Christ. And we need to know the promise of the remission of that sin and the deliverance from the corruption of that sin in Christ also. Jesus prayed that we be delivered from the unbelief and the guilt of our sin, separated from that sin unto a life on the foundation of his righteousness, in which in his holiness we are devoted to the service of Jehovah. And to accomplish that, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," so that they might know what they are doing, what I am doing, what thou hast done, Heavenly Father, and knowing all of those things, they give thanks unto thee forever. You see, what Jesus prayed is the fulfillment of what was mentioned at the beginning of the book of Luke in chapter 1. Verses 27 through 29 of Luke chapter 1, there's a prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist and of the Lord himself. And the purpose of the coming of John the Baptist and then the Christ is this: to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. To fulfill that prophecy of Zacharias, really Christ through Zacharias, Jesus prayed that the Father do that complete work of salvation by the remission of sins through his mercy, a mercy which works in his people, the true understanding of what we have done apart from Christ, sin, and so that we may know what he has done for us and continues to do in and through us by his Spirit, so that then we may, as his royal priesthood, give thanks unto his name. But how do I know that Jesus prayed for me and anchored that prayer in the only foundation of his perfect righteousness, which he earned for us on the cross? How do I know? Jesus, beloved, prayed that the Father do that complete work of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. And that forgiveness of the Father isn't just merely saying something in heaven and or moving a switch in heaven and, okay, now they're forgiven. The Father forgives. It's like the Father speaking to his little children, little child. The child has sinned against the father or mother, and they forgive the child. That's what Jesus prays that the Father do. Forgive them. Speak to my people thy word through the work which I am accomplishing. Speak to turn them from their iniquities, and by thy mercy draw them unto me, their only atonement. Speak to them, they may see, having repented, see and believe in me the full remission of all of their sin. And in that faith, understand there is peace with thee and them through me alone. And work in them by the Holy Spirit that peace in their conscience, so that the burden of guilt is removed, their souls are refreshed. They know and are convinced that they have peace with thee through me. And in the knowledge of that may go forth in the strength of the Spirit, consecrated unto thee in holiness, walking in thy commandments in love. Beloved, that is the gospel Christ prayed might be sent out by the Father unto your salvation, a word which is able to bring you to conversion, to repentance, to sorrow over your sin, and to a believing, a knowledge, and a conviction. Yes, in this Lamb of God, in this scapegoat, this is my redemption. Here is that which alone washes me away from my sin, and by his Spirit makes me new, makes me one of his royal priesthood. That's the power to rescue us from our waywardness and to lift us up, set us upon the rock, and establish us and preserve us in our salvation, our complete salvation in Jesus Christ. Beloved, have you experienced that work of the Father in answer to the prayer of Christ? Have you heard the Father say to you, my son, my daughter, you are forgiven? For Jesus' sake, there's peace with me and you through him, my only begotten Son, your faithful high priest. That is most blessed, beloved. To have that peace, that's the peace which passeth all understanding. You and I look forward to the day when we shall have that in its glorious fullness very soon. We will have the absolute, sure, and necessary result of Jesus' prayer from you, from the cross, for you, when he said to our Heavenly Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. Let us pray. most merciful and gracious Father in heaven, wilt thou grant unto us an understanding of that first crossword of Jesus, a most blessed word, certainly a humbling word, one that causes us to rejoice by thy Spirit in thee. Not only humble us, Heavenly Father, but fill our hearts and souls with the gladness, the good news of that wonderful salvation and hope that we have only in our Lord Jesus Christ. May by the Spirit we be moved as that royal priesthood to walk in all thankfulness and devotion unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.